So today we'll be getting into chapter 2. This is titled the Jerusalem Council because this covers that area of Acts, and we'll be dealing a lot in the book of Acts. Before we get into that, a question came up to me last week, and I want to jump back into Galatians chapter 1 and verse 17 and 18. It reads, "Nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away to Arabia and returned once more to Damascus. Then 3 years later, I went up to Jerusalem to become acquainted with Cephas and stayed with him 15 days." So I had presented to you the idea that Paul may have spent 3 years in Arabia, which is a contortion of this reading. It's not... You'd have to go a long way to read that out of this particular translation. So I just want to spend a couple of minutes talk to you about what Arabia is. Here's Damascus up here. At the time of this reading, this was the Nabatean kingdom in red. The Nabatean kingdom was an Arabian kingdom. And so they covered most of the west side of the Red Sea, parts of Jordan, Petra. They went down into the coastland here. they went into this Gaza area. And then they were down here in the desert area between the two forks of the Red Sea. So as we go... Yes, sir.
Was the Red Sea the same as the Reed Sea?
Yes. Yes.
Okay, I thought
I'd ask. Yeah, absolutely. That's the same sea that, and the thought, we don't know exactly where the Jews crossed when they left Egypt, was probably somewhere in this area. So the Nabatean kingdom at times included Damascus, but in the time of Paul, Damascus was a major trade route under Roman rule. And so the Nabatean kingdom was considered this Arabian kingdom. And this is probably what Paul was talking about when he said he was going to Arabia. So when I stated 3 years in Arabia, you can't really get that out of the text. Let's look at it a little closer. This is the only text we have, period, in Paul, that Paul, where Arabia is ever mentioned. Luke never backs this up. Luke never mentions this time in Arabia that Paul mentioned. So we can't do anything with the text except what we have here in these two verses. So the commentator that I used made the sure statement that Paul spent 3 years in Arabia. And you have to read this in a very specific way to get that. I don't know, after the question was posed to me about Paul being in Arabia for 3 years, I don't know that I can back up that statement. I would say that I'm not sure how long Paul spent in Arabia. The argument made by some of these commentators is that Paul doesn't specify how long he was in Arabia, and that's true. And he doesn't specify when he came back from Arabia, and that's also true. And that the statement of then 3 years later seems to be referencing 3 years after Paul's conversion. I don't know about that. I think if we grammatically read the sentence, "But I went away to Arabia and returned once more to Damascus, then 3 years later I went up to Jerusalem," in that grammatic sentence, it sounds like 3 years after he returned to Damascus, then he went to Jerusalem. I think there's some pointed argument from people looking for a reason for him to spend 3 years in Arabia, and I'll get into that in just a second. It seems that what we're looking at here, the driving force behind this, is that many commentators have this burned-in idea that Paul went to Mount Sinai. Not in the text. Can't be backed up. I don't propose that at all. But it seems like that's a driving force, that this time in Arabia was the time when Paul went down to the same mountain that Moses was at. I don't agree with that at all, but because Paul doesn't say that, that doesn't mean that it didn't happen. And this Red Kingdom would most likely include most of the sites that are considered Mount Sinai, where Mount Sinai may be. But the idea that Paul may have been guided to Mount Sinai in the Arabian desert holds a very strong emotional connection for some people who read Paul's story. And the idea that he visited the same mountain that Moses did and communed with the Lord there is a powerful thought. But that's all it is. It's conjecture. That we have no idea what happened during this time. We have no idea how long Paul was in Arabia. It could have been weeks. It could have been months. It could have been days. Because if you look here, you don't have to go very far from Damascus to get to Arabia, to get to the kingdom that was considered Arabian. So who knows how long Paul was there? So I didn't mean to mislead anybody by saying that he was in Arabia for 3 years. What we do know is he went to Arabia, came back to Damascus, and he was there at least for 3 years before he went to Jerusalem. And then, since no other accounts of Paul's conversion and revelation given to him by Christ, i.e. Luke's account, even mention the trip, then we're going to stick to the text. And the text reads, I went away to Arabia, I returned once more to Damascus, then 3 years later I went up to Jerusalem. Take from that what you will, but I just wanted to set the record straight. There is no mention of 3 years in Arabia. Who knows how long he was there, but it doesn't really matter. What we do know is that Paul was considered an apostle called by Christ, that he spent some time away from other apostles so that there wouldn't be any indication that he was taught by the apostles, but that he was taught by Christ personally. And that's how we'll stick to it. Now, let's get into our lesson for this week. So, starting in chapter 2, verse 1. Then after an interval of 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along also. So, 14 years from when? Well, if we look in Galatians chapter 1 and verses 18 through 24, part of what I've already read to you. Then 3 years later, I went up to Jerusalem to become acquainted with Cephas, stayed with him 15 days, but I did not see any other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. Now, in what I am writing you, I assure you before God that I am not lying. Oh, and by the way, James, the Lord's brother, is called an apostle here. Is that one of the 12 apostles? Is James the Lord's brother? Is James the son of Alphaeus?
My suspicion is that it's not the same James. There are, by my count, about 21 individuals who are termed apostles.
Right.
Not one of the original 12,
right,
but nonetheless sent.
Right. And so I think what we're going to see, again, there's so many Jameses to look at in the New Testament, and sometimes they aren't very well specified. And in the book of Acts, we'll be reading part of what James says. So at that time, again, the idea is floated that James is considered or named an apostle here. And this is James, the brother of Christ, as what Paul says specifically. So if that's the case, if it's James, the brother of Christ, the Lord's brother, then this isn't the same James. This isn't James, one of the sons of thunder, or the son of Alphaeus, I'm sorry. So, another one of these apostles who was not one of the 12 and was not one of the two men qualified to be picked who had been with Christ from the beginning of, or from his baptism to his resurrection, that had been with him through those 3 years. But again, a brother who was called an apostle. So again, somebody who had been appointed, who had been sent by Christ as an apostle. So we don't have any indication. I don't know anywhere else to look in the New Testament to find where we see that James had the same kind of revelation that Paul did. So I leave it there. If Paul's willing to call him an apostle, I take that at its face value, that he is an apostle. So then it reads, continuing, now in what I am writing you, I assure you before God that I am not lying. Again, we have this idea where Paul is defending himself. He's been upset with the Galatians, recounting the story, and then defending his apostleship all through the last half of the first chapter, and he'll be doing the same thing into the second chapter, defending himself against these Christians who want to bind the law of Moses on Gentiles. He then says, "Then I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia. I was still unknown by sight to the churches of Judea, which were in Christ, but only they kept hearing, 'He who once persecuted us is now preaching the faith which he once tried to destroy.' And they were glorifying God because of me." So, the next question I have for you is, who accompanied Paul to Jerusalem? Actually, we didn't answer the first question. 14 years from when? Well, if we're looking at the timeline as Paul lays it out, then it's 14 years after his current, after the 3 years in Jerusalem. So he says that I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia. I was unknown by sight to the churches of Judea, which were in Christ. That makes you think that he was gone from there for a long time. He was gone long enough that they didn't know what he looked like, that the Christians there couldn't identify him readily. So the 14 years, I would assume, was after the 3 years that he spent in Damascus and then went to Jerusalem, 15 days there. I think Paul is giving us an account of his life after his conversion and the things that he did. This is the only account we have of that is so specific. So we have to take it in at its face value, and if you look at it grammatically, it's a then, then, then. So, Paul was doing this, then he did this, then he did this. And so, the 14 years, I would assume, is 14 years after his time in Jerusalem. So, let's take a look at this for a second. Who accompanied Paul to Jerusalem? In that first verse, who does Paul say accompanied him? Yes, sir.
Titus
and Barnabas is who he names. Sounds like there were others that were with them. The account in Acts tells us Barnabas for sure. It also says others. So Titus, we see, was one of those others. There may have been other men as well. So if we take a look at the map here, we see that, Acts chapter 15, verses 1 through 5, which is a parallel account of this. So Paul says he's in Syria and Cilicia for most of this time, and we're going to read about that right here in Acts chapter 15. Luke tells us, "Some men came down from Judea and began teaching the brethren, 'Unless you are circumcised, according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved.' And when Paul and Barnabas had great dissension and debate with them, the brethren determined that Paul and Barnabas, with some others of them, should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders concerning this issue. Therefore, being sent on their way by the church, they were passing through both Phoenicia," which is this area here, "and then passing through Samaria. And then they got to, and describing in detail the conversion of the Gentiles, and were bringing great joy to all of the brethren. And when they arrived at Jerusalem, they were received by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they reported all that God had done with them. But some of the sect of the Pharisees who had believed stood up saying, 'It is necessary to circumcise them and to direct them to observe the law of Moses.'" So here's what we're talking about in the first part of Galatians chapter 2. So, who accompanied Paul to Jerusalem? We've established it was Barnabas and Titus. So, what was Titus's role? Well, let's take a look at that. I'm going to put forward an idea that Titus was used as a test case. If we look at the next set of verses, Galatians chapter 2, verses 3 through 5, it reads, "But not even Titus, who was with me, though he was a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. But it was because of the false brethren secretly brought in, who had sneaked in to spy out our liberty, which we have in Jesus Christ, in order to bring us into bondage. But we did not yield in subjection to them for even an hour, so that the truth of the gospel would remain with you." Okay, so Paul gives us a very specific story here, a very specific recounting of fact, where he took Titus, who isn't mentioned in Luke's account. And there's a specific reason that Paul brought Titus. What was it? He was a Greek. He was a Greek. He was an uncircumcised Greek. Unlike Timothy, who had a Jewish mother and a Greek father, and Timothy had gotten circumcised because it was easier to do that than to deal with him having a Jewish mother and him not being circumcised. Titus was not that way. Titus was a Greek. He was uncircumcised. Paul did not require that of him. Paul brought him down with him as a test case to show that, yes, the Lord had accepted the Greeks, the non-circumcised, the Gentiles, into his kingdom, and that Titus was accepted as such. And that's what we read here. We're going to see that Paul and the apostles in Jerusalem accept Titus, and therefore the Gentiles, as part of God's kingdom. So we also read in chapter 2, Dean.
Yeah, I think there's a play on words when he calls certain people apostles. Remember that there were people that had come from Jerusalem down to the Gentile areas and had been teaching that you have to be circumcised. Well, what they're saying, in essence, is that the apostles in Jerusalem, the church in Jerusalem, sent us to teach this. So we're apostles of the church in Jerusalem. Mm-hmm. And when Paul plays on this idea of apostles, I think it's a slap in the face for those people that had come from Jerusalem.
I agree. And he's going to be even more specific about those apostles, just a minute here in this particular reading we're going to be looking at this morning. So Paul also tells us that in chapter two, verses, I'm going to read verses 1 and 2 again. "Then after an interval of 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along also. It was because of a revelation that I went up. And I submitted to them the gospel which I had preached among the Gentiles." So, who does Paul say chose him to go to Jerusalem? A revelation, right? So, this revelation, I take it, is a revelation from Christ. So, let's look at Acts chapter 15 and verse 2. So we've already read this. Let's read this verse again. And it says, "And when Paul and Barnabas had great dissension and debate with them, the brethren determined that Paul and Barnabas and some others of them should go up." Wait a minute. The brethren determined that. Now, this is the New American Standard Version. In my Bible, the brethren is italicized. And what does that mean? That it's been added. Okay, so if you read other versions, it does say something different there. It says they or them. We'll look at some of those other versions here in just a minute. What I want to get to is the fact that Paul tells us one thing, and we read something else in Acts, and is it a contradiction? I don't think so. Just because Paul received a revelation that told him that he should go up, doesn't mean that he didn't reveal that revelation to them or they or whoever sent him, and they agreed and said, "You should go. That's what should happen." So I don't want to throw in any sort of contradictory statement here. What I'm saying is Paul tells us more of the story. He received a revelation, and then he was sent. He and Barnabas and Titus and the others were sent. I would fully agree that they were, that Paul was sent by Christ. But I also believe that after he revealed what he had received, that he was sent by the church so they could resolve this issue. So when Paul and Barnabas had this great dissension and debate with them, the brethren determined that Paul and Barnabas and some others of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders concerning the issue. So the revelations were given to Paul in various ways. So I want to look at that for just a minute. But we need to give Paul's revelation credence here. Because when you read the account in Acts, it sounds like men sent Paul. But we gotta take Paul at his word here that Paul was given a revelation. And we see throughout the account of Paul's life in Acts and in his letters that Paul tells us about several of these different revelations. And so I want to make sure that we point that out here. Revelations were given to Paul in various ways, in dreams or visions, like in Acts chapter 16 and verse 9, the Macedonian man, and Acts chapter 18 and verse 9, which was that 18-month Corinthian visit. Acts chapter 23 and verse 11 was Paul before the council at Rome, and while he's there, he sees Jesus. And Acts chapter 27 and verse 23, where an angel tells Paul he and all on the ship would be saved. So we see Paul recounting, either in his letters or Luke recounting, while he was with Paul or had received the information, that Paul received revelations all the time. Well, I can't say all the time, but various times. That had happened before to Paul and that it continued to happen with Paul. So when Paul and Barnabas had this great dissension and debate with them, the brethren determined that Paul and Barnabas and some others should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders concerning this issue. And this brought Paul and Barnabas into sharp dispute and debate with them. So Paul and Barnabas were appointed, this is another version, along with some of the other believers to go up to Jerusalem to see the apostles and elders. Or in the King James Version, that when therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and the certain others of them should go up to Jerusalem. So it just depends on which translation you look at as to who sent them. We see, I think I like the New International Version the best, that they were appointed. That leaves it wide open for whoever appointed them. Carol.
Well, I think that what this shows is that Paul is an apostle of God, and he keeps saying, I went here, there's been no problem, I was sent there. He's always sent by God. He's reaffirming that every single time that he can. And it's not just Paul that's appointed to go, it's the rest of the people who are going with him. So they're all appointed together, but it's just another, as you say, tidbit to the
religion. Exactly. And Paul's being very specific here with this account for a reason. What were they accusing him of? They were accusing Paul of being a mouthpiece for the other apostles. Okay? And Paul's saying, no, 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 no. No. That's not what happened. I did not learn from the other apostles. They did not teach me. Here's the facts of what happened with my life. And so we get these other tidbits that aren't supplied in any other letter, because it's important in this Galatian letter for us to understand that Paul is driven by his mission for Christ, not by other men's missions. So Paul is very specific in this particular letter, giving us all these tidbits of detail of his life that we don't have anywhere else. So Paul and Peter were equal, but with different purposes. And that's what Paul has been saying the whole time throughout this Galatian letter, is that Peter was an apostle, I am an apostle. So reading chapter Galatians chapter 2, verses 7 and 8. But on the contrary, seeing that I had been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been to the circumcised, for he who effectually worked for Peter in his apostleship to the circumcised effectually worked for me also to the Gentiles. So the first question is, was Peter greater than the other apostles? This is the apostle that gets mentioned in this letter time after time. So is Peter greater than the other apostles? I don't think so. We see that Paul mentions Peter because it seems that Paul had interactions with Peter. He had interactions with James too. But he talks about Peter because it seems that he had the most interactions with Peter. And we had discussed in the first week of this class that Paul's going to have a very pointed conversation with Peter when Peter comes up to see Paul. Because Peter was behaving incorrectly. And we'll get to that later. But I think Paul points out Peter's name because that's who he interacted with. And so God worked miracles through both Peter and Paul. We have scriptural evidence of that for both men. And both men received revelations. If you remember in Acts chapter 11, verses 5 through 18, I think I have that reference here. Let me scroll down to it. Yeah, this is the story of Peter receiving the revelation of the message that needed to be given to the Gentiles. This is, Peter says, Luke recounts Peter saying, I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision, an object coming down like a great sheet, lowered by four corners from the sky, and it came right down to me, and when I fixed my gaze on it and was observing it, I saw the four-footed animals of the earth, and the wild beasts, and the crawling creatures, and the birds of the air. But I said, by no means, Lord, for nothing unholy or unclean has ever entered my mouth. But a voice from heaven answered a second time, what God has cleansed, no longer consider unholy. This happened three times, and everything was drawn back up into the sky. And behold, at that moment, three men appeared at the house in which we were staying, having been sent to me from Caesarea. The Spirit told me to go with them without misgivings. These six brethren also went with me, and we entered and were staying, having been sent to me from Caesarea. The Spirit told me to go with them without misgivings. I'm sorry, I repeated myself. These six brethren also went with me, and we entered into the man's house. And he reported to us how we had seen the angel standing in his house and saying, send to Joppa and have Simon, who is called Peter, brought here. And he will speak words to you by which you will be saved, you and all your household. And as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them just as he did upon us at the beginning. And I remembered the word of the Lord, how he used to say, John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Therefore, if God gave to them the same gift as he gave to us, also after believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I to stand in God's way? When they heard this, they quieted down and glorified God, saying, well then, God has granted to the Gentiles also the repentance that leads to life. Just an example of a revelation that Peter received. The sheet coming down with unclean animals on it. And the Lord told him, kill and eat. Peter says, no, I can't do that. And he says, you will not call unclean what I have called clean. And that was how God revealed to Peter that the Gentiles were now considered part of the kingdom. They could now be allowed into the kingdom. Another idea was Acts chapter 18 in verses 9 and 10. This is a revelation to Paul. The Lord said to Paul in the night by a vision, do not be afraid any longer, but go on speaking and do not be silent, for I am with you, and no man will attack you in order to harm you. For I have many people in this city. And he settled here a year and 6 months, teaching the word among them. This was when he spent 18 months with the Corinthians. So the idea that both Peter and Paul were given revelations from God, were told what they needed to do with their ministry by God directly, puts them on the same level footing. Paul considered Peter and himself equal. Whether or not Peter considered that. And we'll see that later on in Galatians, we see that Peter had a hard time considering Gentiles on a level playing field, especially when he was around his Jewish peers. So, starting in, let's back up just a little bit in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 2, it says, "It was because of a revelation that I went up, and I submitted them to the gospel, the gospel which I preached among the Gentiles." That's recounted in Acts chapter 15, verses 4 and 5, when they arrived at Jerusalem, they were received by the church, and the apostles and elders, and they reported all that God had done with them. But some of the sect of the Pharisees who had believed stood up saying, "It is necessary to circumcise them and to direct them to observe the law of Moses." So we have three different meanings that are described here. And we're going to get into what those three different meanings were. So Acts chapter 15 verses 1 through 5, which we've already read, is the idea here that this is not a private meeting. So Acts chapter 15 and verses 4 says, "It was received by the church and the apostles, also Pharisees who had believed, stood up." So this isn't a private meeting initially. Galatians chapter 2 verse 2 says, "Submitted to them the gospel which I preached." Then he says, "But in private to those who are of reputation." Well, do we have another contradiction? Or do we have more than one meeting going on? Let's look at that. So Acts chapter 15 and verse 6, "The apostles and elders came together to look into this matter." Acts chapter 15 and verse 12a, "All the people kept silent." And we're going to read through the story here in complete detail in just a minute. And then Acts chapter 15 and verses 22, the first part of it, "Then it seemed good to the apostles, the elders, and the whole church to choose men from among them to send to Antioch." So we have more than one meeting that goes on here. So we don't have a contradiction of statement in Galatians chapter 2, verses 2, where he says in private, and Acts chapter 15, the whole account, because we have more than one meeting happening here. So let's look at that. Starting in chapter 15 and verse 6, it reads, "The apostles and the elders came together to look into this matter. After there had been much debate, Peter stood up and said to them, 'Brethren, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you, that by my mouth the Gentiles would hear the word of gospel and believe. And God, who knows his heart, testified to them, giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he also did to us. And he made no distinction between them and us, cleansing their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why do you put God to the test by placing upon the neck of the disciples a yoke which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe that we are saved through grace of the Lord Jesus in the same way as they are also.' All the people kept silent, and they were listening to Paul and Barnabas as they were relating what signs and wonders God had done through them among the Gentiles. After they had stopped speaking, James answered, saying, 'Brethren, listen to me. Simon," or Simeon, "Peter, who has related how God first concerned himself about taking from among the Gentiles a people for his name, with this the words of the prophets agree, just as it is written, 'After these things I will return, and I will rebuild the tabernacle of David, which is fallen, and I will rebuild its ruins, and I will restore it, so that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord. And all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who makes these things known from long ago. Therefore, it is my judgment that we do not trouble those who are turning to God from among the Gentiles, but that we write to them that they abstain from things contained or contaminated by idols, and from fornication, and from what is strangled, and from blood. For Moses, from ancient generations, has in every city those who preach him, since he is read in the synagogue every Sabbath." And then finally, to get to the third bullet there, "Then it seemed good to the apostles and the elders and the whole church to choose men among them to send to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, Judas called Barsabbas, and Silas, leading men among the brethren. And they sent this letter with them, the apostles and brethren who are leaders, to the brethren in Antioch, in Syria, and Cilicia, who are from the Gentiles, greetings. Since we have heard that some of our number, to whom we gave no instruction, have disturbed you with their words, unsettling your souls, it seemed good to us, having become of one mind, to select men to send to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore we have sent Judas and Silas, who themselves will also report the same things by the word of mouth. For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these essentials, that you abstain from things sacrificed to idols, and from blood, and from things strangled, and from fornication. If you keep yourself from such things, you will do well. Farewell. So, we have a parallel account in Galatians. Paul talking about he and Barnabas and Titus being sent to Jerusalem for a specific purpose. Acts gives us a little more detail about that meeting. But what Paul tells us is that he did have a private meeting where he talked with some of the apostles about what was happening. There was also a public part of that meeting where the apostles and the elders and the whole congregation were part of that meeting. So again, it seems with Paul's account, there could be contradiction, but there's not. Because if you take the two accounts together, they meld just fine. But you have to take them both together and look at them and see that Paul is giving details about specific instances in the other account. And Paul is filling in blanks where Luke did not give us the full account because that was not part of what he was recording. So I think it's great to look at Galatians and read these things, but it also, since this is the only place you find a lot of these things, a lot of these ideas, Paul only talks about them this one time in this one letter. It's easy for people to take liberties with this and try and fill in the blanks. But it's important to remember that Paul is telling us pretty specifically what he did at those specific times. So we can make the accounts go together. There's not a problem with that. But with Paul, we get a little bit extra. So, in Galatians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, we see that Titus was not compelled. So, does it sound like we had these Judaizing Christians in Jerusalem? Absolutely. They were there. They were trying to work their alternate gospel, their replacement gospel. It sounds like they wanted Titus circumcised, but the apostles did not. They said specifically, it says specifically that not even Titus, who was with me, though he was a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. But it was because of these false brethren secretly brought in, who had sneaked in to spy out our liberty, which we have in Jesus Christ, in order to bring us into bondage. So this idea of being compelled is not being compelled by the Judaizers, but being compelled by the apostles. When he brought Titus in, this Greek, uncircumcised, the apostles did not say, oh, he has to be circumcised. He can't be in here. He can't come in here like that. It was these Judaizing Christians that Paul's dealing with up in Syria and Cilicia and Tarsus and the other areas up there in the Galatian area that he's having this issue with. These Judaizers who are following him or who are all over the place trying to bind the law of Moses on Gentiles. And we see in Acts chapter 15 and verse 5, it says, but some of the sect of the Pharisees who had believed stood up saying, it is necessary to circumcise them and direct them to observe the law of Moses. Some of the sect of the Pharisees. So we have these Jews who may or may not, this says Pharisees, some of the sect. We can take from that whatever we want, whether or not they have accepted Jesus, I don't know. But if they're being called Pharisees, I doubt it. But some of the Jews who have accepted Christ are the ones challenging this idea that Gentiles can do this without being circumcised.
They were false brethren.
false brother. That's exactly right.
Our liberty which we have in Christ Jesus.
People who had, and again, that what that tells us is in Acts chapter 15 and verse 5, we see that they are called Pharisees, and Paul calls them false brethren. So they are Jews who claim to have accepted Christ, but have not.
And this should be kept in context, of course.
Yeah.
Because you might hear others speaking against others in the church. If they have a matter against somebody, don't refer to this.
Well, yeah, I don't think this is a basis to use that in any way. I think what we see here is what Paul was dealing with throughout his ministry was people who was brethren in quotations who claimed to have accepted Christ but were unwilling to give up the law of Moses and were binding that on Gentiles and others against the gospel which had been proclaimed. Carol.
Says that in the fact that he calls them Pharisees instead of brothers,
right.
Christians. He's saying they don't have a grasp of Christ.
Well, Luke is the one who calls them Pharisees. Paul calls them in Galatians false brethren. And that's fine. But I think Luke is very specific. He says, well, these are Jews. They're not Christians. I think Luke is almost unwilling to accept them as brethren. Paul accepts them as brethren, but he calls them false brethren because they may have said they were putting Jesus number one in their life, but they were unwilling to give up their traditions. They were unwilling to give up what they had learned through the law of Moses.
Carl. Paul said, they went out from us. They were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued to be of us. They went out and fighting made manifest. And none of them were of us.
And the idea that Titus was an open challenge to these Judaizers because he was a Greek, uncircumcised. But what does Paul tell us about that? He says they did not yield. We did not yield to these people who are proclaiming that you have to accept these traditions and the law of Moses and circumcision in order to be a Christian. Paul was unwilling to yield to these Pharisees, to these false brethren. And Paul would be able to use Titus and the Judaizers at Jerusalem later in his ministry as a see me do it, so you do it too kind of moment with the Galatians. This is important because it was always Paul's mission to make sure that the world knew that Gentiles were welcome participants in Christ's church as they are, without Jewish traditions. And that was Paul's entire mission, was to bring Gentiles to Christ, regardless of whether or not they knew the law of Moses, and regardless of whether or not they kept Jewish traditions. And so Paul tells us here that with this Titus example, they did not yield for a second. They did not yield to these false brethren. They did not yield to this idea that they had to accept the law of Moses. And then in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 6, he gives us a little more information about the apostles and how they were looked at by other Jews, or Jews who had come into the law of Christ. Maybe not false brethren, but Jews who were just not quite willing to give up their traditions yet. So, but those who were of high reputation, and this is Galatians chapter 2 and verse 6, those who were of high reputation, that he's talking about the apostles in Jerusalem. And he says, it's in parentheses in my translation, what they were makes no difference to me. God shows no partiality. Well, those who were of reputation contributed nothing to me. And this idea that what were the Judaizers saying about Paul? And what did the Judaizers think about Peter, James, and John? Well, we're told here what they think about him. He's of high reputation. These Jews who are just quite on, not quite willing to give up the law of Moses, considered the apostles in Jerusalem these high reputation apostles. They had good reputations among all men, even among the Judaizers. The apostles were respected Jewish Christians. And so if we look at, break down the reading here, the Greek reads pote eson, which is what they once were. And so this idea that they at one time were personal disciples of Christ. So he says, what they once were makes no difference to me. God shows no partiality. The idea that they did go with Christ. They were called as apostles of Christ, but so was Paul. Even though he didn't get there through the same path they did, he was also called as an apostle of Christ. Paul couldn't make the claim that the original apostles could, and the Judaizers seem to be using that against him. And we're seeing him defending himself because, is he really an apostle? Did he meet the standards of an apostle that are described to us in Acts chapter 1? No, he did not. But does that mean that he wasn't called as an apostle by Christ? No, it does not. So we see that he wasn't an apostle according to a traditional appointment in Acts 1. But Galatians chapter 1 and verse 19, we read, "But I did not see any other apostles except James, the Lord's brother." Again, another person called an apostle who did not qualify, who was not one of those people who could be picked to be a replacement for Judas Iscariot, but who Paul calls an apostle. So we see this idea that Paul is using this word apostle to beat the Judaizers over the head, like Dean had said earlier. Because just because they had been called with Jesus when he was here on the earth doesn't mean that Jesus could not call any other person to be sent to be a mouthpiece for Christ. So Paul here makes the simple parenthetic statement in there to show his apostolic authority was the same as the apostles who walked with Jesus. He is an apostle, and they cannot dispute it. He says, "But on the contrary," verses 7 through 9, "but on the contrary, seeing that I had been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had to the circumcised, for he who effectually worked for Peter in his apostleship to the circumcised effectually worked for me also to the Gentiles. And recognizing the grace that had been given me, James and Cephas and John, who were reputed to be pillars, gave to me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, so that we might go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised." So the apostles in Jerusalem endorsed Paul's gospel as that of Christ, exactly the same as theirs. I'm going to skip over that reading in Acts, and what we get out of that is, seeing that I have been entrusted, this is not a new idea, but a realization of the truth, new insight that people needed to know, that Paul had been entrusted to deliver the message to the Gentiles, just as Peter had been entrusted to deliver the message to the Jewish, to the circumcised. This idea of circumcised versus uncircumcised, does this indicate a difference in the contents of the gospel for the Gentiles versus the contents for the Jews? No. Not at all. We read in the first chapter, there is one gospel. The gospel that I delivered to you. The gospel. Not a different gospel, the gospel. And he goes on to say twice, if you hear something different, it doesn't matter who it's from. It's not the gospel that I delivered to you. Different audiences, different nationalities, maybe targeted for one sphere of labor. Peter targeted the circumcised. Paul targeted the uncircumcised. Their focus may have been different, but the message was the same. And then finally, this idea of grace. Did the Judaizers, the Jerusalem apostles side with the Judaizers? Absolutely not. They did not side with the Judaizers in one way or another. No, not only no, but they gave formal recognition of Paul and his Gentile mission. And the right hand of fellowship is what they gave him. The Jerusalem apostles recognized the apostolic grace that Paul had been given, having seen it in one another. The Jerusalem apostles got it. The Judaizers did not. God had set these different spheres of ministry apart. One for he had focused people on bringing it to the Gentiles. He had other men who were focused on trying to convince the Jews that they needed to give up the law of Moses. But they had their own spheres of labor and ministry. All right, and I think I'm going to skip my last slide. And next week we'll be looking at chapter 2, verses 11 through 21.